Well, this is our final seminar here on the Sabbath day, and we get to hear from a guy from Texas, and I don't know if you can understand him, you know, with the accent and all they have down there in Texas, but we're going to have to get used to it because we got a guy then coming from Alabama and a guy from Mississippi, so we're really going to get those accents. You know, for those of us north, we learn how to understand people from Texas and that part of the country. I just read how you could know whether or not, just by looking at the guy's pickup truck, whether or not he was married. I thought, well, that's interesting. How do you do that? Well, of course, it has tobacco juice on both sides of the doors. And of course, I'm sure that doesn't apply to you or your dear wife. And I'm glad your wife came along with you here. And now for a presentation on the birth of Jesus and how he is the Son of the one God, I present to you from Texas, Dwayne Giles.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I ain't got no accent. And I'm from Palestine. That's a town in the East Texas area. And it is pronounced Palestine, not Palestine. So it's about 70 miles west of Big Sandy. It's about 50 miles from Tyler. And some of the other cities in our area are Crockett, Athens, Corsicana, and Elkhart. I'm here to talk about where Jesus came from. But first, I have a dumb blonde joke for you. This young, pretty blonde girl moved into the East Texas area, and she decided she wanted to join a local church. First, she went to a local Church of Christ minister, and she said, "I'm a Christian, and I want to be a member of your church." Well, they talked for a while, and then the minister said, "I have just one more question for you that you need to answer before you are accepted into our church. Where did Jesus come from?" She thought for a minute, and she said, "He came from Tyler." The minister sent her away, told her she was not yet ready to be a member of their church. So next, she went to a Methodist church, and she spoke with their pastor. Said she was a Christian, and she wanted to join their church. So again, she was interviewed and asked the same last question. Where did Jesus come from? This time, she said, "I think he came from Crockett." "You're not ready to join our church," he said. "Go and learn more about Jesus." Finally, she decided to go to a local Baptist church because she had heard that they would take anybody. So after the usual interview, sure enough, the dreaded question came up again. Where did Jesus come from? So she said, "Listen, I don't know where Jesus came from. I'm here to learn, so please tell me, where did Jesus come from?" And the pastor said, "He came from the area around Palestine." She said, "Wow, I knew it was somewhere in the East Texas area." Let's consider our topic, the birth of Jesus Christ and how he is the Son of the one God. In John chapter 19, Jesus was being tried. Pilate told the Jews, "I find no fault in him." In verse 7, they said, "We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." This frightened Pilate, and he asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. He didn't answer because he knew God's plan, and he knew that God was his Father, and that he had come from God, as John 13:3 declares. I remember more than one sermon that I heard in the past where the pastor asked us to remember a time, or to imagine a time way back in the distant past when there was no one else in the universe except God. And but was there ever such a time? But it was explained to the listeners that God consisted of two equal beings, both eternal and both having always existed together. The story went on to tell how these two gods planned that they would expand their family. And the plan included the entire heavenly host and all the physical universe, and then at last mankind would be created. The story went on that these two equal members of the one God family decided that one of them would have to be the son, and so the other one would be the father. It was part of their plan. He said he didn't know how they decided which one would be which, but it was mutually agreed upon. So there's been some confusion here when we talk about God and the definition of terms of God and Elohim and Theos, and I don't pronounce those correctly, probably. But I've noticed, and this is in the English language too, in American and Texican language, that the words are defined by their use, and they change the dictionary over the years as the language changes. But was or is Jesus God? Well, he is, can be called Elohim, the Mighty One, and he is of the same substance as God, his Father, but he has not existed eternally as a distinct person, equal with his Father. And he is not the creator of the universe. And he is not God Most High, but is his Father. So let me ask you this question. Can two persons who already exist become Father and Son just because they decided to be? I don't think so, unless it was by adoption or figuratively or in name only in some way. So let's consider what it would have been like for Jesus if the story about his pre-existence were true. First, as a small boy, he would think that Joseph was his father. Then when he was older, he would find out that God was his father. Then at some point, he would realize that he had lived a previous life. And so he was also God. So he really didn't have a father in that sense. Not only that, since he was the actual creator of all things, he must have created his own mother. Don't you think that Jesus would be developing an identity crisis? Well, when I was a child, I memorized the first three chapters of John just to win a gift. And the gift was a New Testament. The verse I remember most is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I can't believe I quoted the whole three chapters, but I did. I believed that verse then, and I still believe it. But Bibles are not always accurately translated. I remember as a child finding a typographical error in a copy of the New Testament that I had. I even discovered that, now this wasn't as a child, but I discovered the word begotten was apparently added to the original text. So what difference does that make? Well, it could make a lot of difference if it's not shown in other verses that Jesus is really the begotten Son of God. That leaves us with the words, his only Son. Now, to be a literal son of anyone, you would have to come from that person. So here's another question for you. Was Jesus literally the begotten Son of God? Or was that just an allegory that we can't take too far? Is God just speaking in terms that we can understand? Should we rewrite John 3:16 to say, one God family member so loved the world that he gave his only comrade, who had voluntarily come down from their home in heaven, to earth to play the role of an only son, that whoever believes in him as a member of the Godhead would have everlasting life? Well, that's what some have tried to read into that verse. But the relationship between Almighty God and Jesus is that of a father and a son. The sacrifice of his own son shows us how great the love of God is for us. But Bible translations do affect our understanding. Remember, in the oldest manuscript copies, there were no punctuation marks, capital letters, or even chapters and verses. The words in your Bible are translated according to context, and the beliefs of the translators affect how a verse is translated. One word can have several different meanings, and it's decided by context sometimes. And there are metaphors in the Bible, and it sometimes does use figurative language. The text can be changed or added to support what is believed. That used to be easier to get by with, but these alterations can be corrected. Historically, man doesn't have a good record-keeping system. Even the date of Jesus' birth is uncertain. It's said that he was born around 4 to 7 B.C. So even so, God intervenes at times to set the record straight. Maybe that's why we have more than one account of Jesus' birth. Well, let's look in our Bibles at the story of Jesus' birth and see if we can find out what really happened and who was involved. Could it possibly be that we have been wrong? Jesus' birth was planned before the foundation of the world, as we've heard already. And 1 Peter 1:20 explains, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times." Not that Jesus was there yet, but the plan was sure. Jesus said to his Father in John 17:24, "You loved me before the foundation of the world. Did you know that God also loved us and chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world?" Ephesians 1:4. But we didn't exist as individual people until we were conceived, and neither did Jesus. In one way, God's works were all finished from the foundation of the world, as Hebrews 4:3 says. That is, they were finished in plan. But the plan had to be carried out, and there are still things that must happen. Jesus was also the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. But this is an event that was prophesied and could only happen once in history. Otherwise, Jesus would have suffered many times since the world began, as Hebrews 9, 25-26 says. Well, through the centuries, God has made many promises. He promised Adam and Eve that he would send a Savior. The Savior was to be the offspring of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And the God of Israel, the Eternal, Jesus' Father, told Moses that he would send a prophet for their deliverance. This Savior would be one of them, from the midst of them, of their brethren. And like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15, Jesus was to be a descendant of David, Romans 1:3. This ruler was to come out of Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 says. I didn't get the microphone, so I have the floor now. In the King James Version, where it says, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting," I believe it's referring to his origin and family descent, and that the Hebrew language implies that. In other words, he came from his father. That was his origin, and his father has been forever. Forever in the past and will be forever in the future. And there's a prophecy of Jesus' birth in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. We can see in these verses that a child is to be born, and it will be a son. He will be a ruler. He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. His government will continue forever. Verse 7 says that the Eternal of Hosts will cause this to happen. Now, this is a prophecy recorded of a child to be born in the future. It happened exactly as planned. Jesus is the Son of the one God, born at the appointed time, and he is our ruler, our Lord. He is wonderful, and he is our counselor. Also, he is Mighty God, a term used in the Old Testament for a mighty one. It can refer to men and angels as well as God. You can see John 10:34 and Psalm 8:5 and Psalm 82:6. And notice that Jesus will be called the Everlasting Father. He will marry his bride, the Church of God, and become a father. He's everlasting because he will live forever. But he is not called the Eternal Father, or Yahweh, who exists from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. because he is of noble birth. His father is king, the God of gods, Zechariah 14:6 and Deuteronomy 10:17 and Psalm 10:16. So Yahweh is the God of the Elohim, the God of gods, or the Lord of hosts, he's called. And I read that Jerusalem above is our mother spiritually. I believe that's who God spoke to when he said, "Let us make man." Now, let's find out about the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1:18, it tells about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we find that Mary was a virgin, yet she was pregnant. No father's name is given, but the child was of the Holy Spirit. So here we have a miracle baby born without a human father, but he did have a father. This little baby was of the Holy Spirit. But was a person called Holy Spirit his father? No, God is holy and he is a spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's spirit, as 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to know for sure who his father was and is. Did a being called the Word, part of a Godhead, allow himself to be shrunken down to a sperm cell so that he could be placed in Mary's womb and become flesh? Would that make God his father if he didn't come from him? No. All children must have parents. Otherwise, God could adopt him or make him his honorary son, but he would actually be the Word reincarnated, a clone of someone else. For Jesus to be a son, he had to have a father and mother. Now, we all have only one spiritual father and only one God, according to Malachi 2:10. But we all have an earthly father, our dad who begot us. Jesus had one father. He didn't have two or three. His spiritual father was also his dad, the one who begot him physically. The birth of Jesus is important because it shows us who his father is. We need to know, was Jesus born with God as his father? Or was he merely playing the role of a son, and was he another being who already existed? We need to know so we can be about our Father's business. Now then, where did you come from? Well, where do babies come from? How do parents form a new child? I think we all know the facts of life. A living cell from the father's body combines with a living cell from the mother's and then divides and multiplies until an offspring is born who is a miniature likeness of the parents. If that's not right, somebody needs to tell me the facts of life. So the parent's life continues in the child's. You came from your father and mother. Well then, how did God come to have a son? God Almighty's life combined with Mary's to form a new living cell that divided and grew until Jesus was formed. And so the lives of God Almighty and Mary continue in the person of Jesus. The Bible tells us how much Jesus is like his Father. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Jesus is of the Holy Spirit, so he is called the day spring from on high. Colossians 2:9, in him all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Or, like we say in East Texas, he is the spitting image of his father. But Jesus is also like his mother, Mary. Mary's entire lineage continues in her son Jesus. The Catholics call her Holy Mary, Mother of God. But is Mary God's mother? No, I don't think so. Mary is the mother of Jesus, a man. Mary brought forth a man-child who is to rule the world, according to Revelation 12:5. At Jesus' birth, there was no doubt as to who his mother was. And the Gospel of Matthew plainly tells us who fathered the little baby in Mary's womb. Joseph knew that it wasn't his child. In Matthew 1:19-20, while Joseph was trying to decide what to do about Mary being pregnant, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream taking away his doubts and fears. Notice that the angel of the Lord told Joseph, that which is conceived in her, or we've heard that that should be begotten in her, is of the Holy Spirit. Now, some believe that the angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses from the burning bush became Jesus, that God cloned himself long ago and that being became his son. And speculation has it that Michael the archangel, called the great prince in Daniel 12, is the one who later became Jesus. Many also believe a person called Melchizedek, mentioned in Genesis 14:18 and Hebrews chapter 7, somehow became Jesus. But we just read that the child was of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus was not cloned or created, but he was procreated. He has a father and a mother. Melchizedek has no father and mother, according to Hebrews 7:3. The epistle to the Hebrews proclaims Jesus as the Son of God by inheritance. The writer explains that angels are our helpers. The angel of the Lord worships Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and David. That cannot be said about any angel. God did not take on angels for children, Hebrews 2:16. So whose Holy Spirit was it from which the baby Jesus came? Verses 21 through 25 will tell us whose it was. In this account, passages are referred to from the Old Testament, which were spoken of the Lord, Yahweh, by his messenger. Joseph was told that people would call Jesus Emmanuel, meaning God with us or God is with us, as the NRSV has it. But notice that his personal name was Jesus. He was called God with us. So how was God with them? God is the Father and was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. In John 16:32, Jesus said that he was never alone. The Father is God, and he was with Jesus. So the Father was with them. Saying the Father is with us is the same as saying God with us. The story continues in Luke 1:34-35. Mary was puzzled. She wanted to know how she was going to get pregnant without a man. Her mother had told her the facts of life. So it was explained to her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the highest would overshadow her. When the Father's power overshadowed Mary, she became pregnant with Jesus, his son. That's why he's called the Son of God in verse 35. Therefore, the highest was the Father of the baby Jesus. The Holy Spirit from which Jesus came is his spirit. But who is the highest? Genesis 14:22 tells us that the Lord, YHWH, or eternal, is the most high God. And Deuteronomy 10:17 and other verses call him the God of gods. Notice that he's not called the gods of gods. Wouldn't make any sense. There can only be one most high God. Psalm 83:18. That men may know that you, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. In Luke 8:28, a man possessed with devils cried out, What have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God, most high? Now, we all love our children very much, and God loves his Son. He said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Then in Luke 2:21, Luke says that Jesus was named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. He was not conceived or begotten in heaven or carried from heaven as a person and placed in the womb, but conceived on earth in Mary's womb. Jesus was begotten of God's Holy Spirit and conceived in Mary's womb. That proves to me that the baby boy that was conceived in Mary's womb came from the eternal spirit life of Almighty God when that life combined with the life of Mary. There's no one else mentioned in any of the accounts of Jesus' birth who had anything at all to do with his conception or begettal. He didn't originate from some other being called the Word. It was the Father's Word that was in the beginning. Jesus came into existence from his father and mother. just as all have since Adam and Eve. In the past, we were asked to believe that at the time of Jesus' conception, a pre-existent being somehow gave up his God status and then was placed in Mary's womb as a human baby. Philippians 2, 6 through 11, we've gone over before. But when you read that passage without preconceived ideas, you can see that it was Jesus the man, because Jesus was born as a man, and he was in the form of God as a man. And he didn't even think of trying to take the title of God Most High or to become equal with his Father. It was Lucifer that did that. God exalted Jesus and gave him a name above every name. Why would he want to take God's title? He says that all should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is at God's right hand, Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 8:1. Adam and Eve were created by God Almighty, the Father. And Eve is the mother of all living, including Jesus, according to the flesh. But God was never alone. We do have a mother. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all spiritually, according to Galatians 4:26. We are to be born into God's family. And Mark calls Jesus the Son of God in Mark 1:1, and he records Jesus' baptism. When a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Paul preached that the Christ is the Son of God, Acts 9:20. John the Baptist said in John 1:34, "This is the Son of God." Peter said in Acts 3:13 that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus. Well, some have noticed that son here can be translated servant, but can't a son serve his father? Once again, are they saying that Jesus is not really God's son? When I try to tell people what I've discovered, some tell me, "You are thinking in physical terms. With God, all things are possible." They say, "We must accept what the Bible says, even though we don't understand it." But isn't that what the Trinitarians say? Did God leave us without a clear definition of who he is? Must we accept what our paid servants teach as truth? Brethren, we know that it is not possible for God to lie, but it is possible for men to tamper with the Scriptures. And the Church of God needs to have a clear understanding of the nature of God and his Son. Instead, the church has been confused. I have been confused. I'm not saying I have all the answers. Maybe two or three. But while rejecting the doctrine that says God is three in one, most of our churches teach that he's a Godhead or a family of two, which includes two equal eternal beings who decided to play the role of Father and Son. Just looked at my watch. It fits here because I say, I think it's time for the truth to be made known. And it requires our immediate attention. My son will get a kick out of me quoting Bob Dylan. Anybody ever heard of Bob Dylan? Here's what I think I heard Dylan say in one of his songs. Please forgive our English. "Ring them bells. Time is running backwards, and so is the bride. For the shepherd is asleep where the willows weep, and the mountains are filled with lost sheep. It's rush hour now on the wheel and the plow, and the sun is going down on the sacred cow. Ring them bells for the chosen few who will judge the many when the game is through. Ring them bells so the world will know that God is one." What is the name of the Son of God? He has many names or titles. Jesus or Yeshua, his personal name, meaning Yahweh saves, because he shall save his people from their sins. He's called the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that he's a ruler, a savior, and the anointed. And Emmanuel, which means that God is with us, because the Father is with him and in him. It's John 16:32 and 14:11. He came in his Father's name. His Father is the one he says is the only God. John 5:43-44. Jesus is the Word of God. Revelation 19:13, a title he inherited because he speaks the words of his Father, as he says in John 14:10. And he is the Son of God by inheritance, according to Hebrews 1:4. As God's Son, he is the brightness of the Almighty's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:3. Now, the word God is not a family name, but it's a title. And Jesus is not called Jesus God. Our God is what we worship. It could be our belly, as Paul the Apostle said. None of us had a choice in our conception. Jesus originated from above, from the Father's life, and was sent into Mary's womb as eternal life from God. He said in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father, and I am coming to the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And in John 8:42, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus asked his Father, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John 17:5. So I ask you, where was Jesus before the world was? Wasn't he in God, his Father? Just as Hebrews 7:9 says that Levi was in Abraham long before his birth. John 17:8 says that the disciples knew with certainty that Jesus came from God, and they knew that he was the Son of God. John 6:69. So the life that became Jesus came from his Father. It was the Father's life that became flesh in his Son. And the glory which Jesus had before the world was the Father's glory. In the beginning, God spoke his word when he said, Let there be light. We know that Jesus is the light, sent from God the Father of lights. John 8:12 and James 1:17. Since God is his Father, that means Jesus came from God, not from himself as another pre-existent being. The individual person of Jesus began when the life of the Father and the life of the Mother united to form a new person or being. If the Father had placed another pre-existent person there, then he himself would not be the father of that person. That would be like the doctor who places the sperm into the egg to form a test tube baby. He's not the father of the baby. He uses someone else's sperm. The love between them would not be the same as that of a biological father and son. But the life that became Jesus came from the Holy Spirit of the Most High God. Well, let's talk about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac more than his own life. Yet Abraham offered his son Isaac at God's request. That's how great his love and trust was for God. Now, Isaac was not just a son allegorically. Likewise, God Almighty, the God who led Israel out of Egypt, offered his son Jesus. And Jesus was his literal son. Remember, Abraham thought God would use a substitute son. Genesis 15:4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Would the great God Almighty offer any less than Abraham? No. Almighty God did not give a substitute son, but his very own son, who came from his very own being. John 3:35 tells us that the Father loves the Son. And Romans 8:3 says God sent his own son. Both Isaac and Jesus were willing to be a sacrifice. Now, although his conception and his birth were miraculous, Jesus was born as a man, the Son of Man. He's still referred to as the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's a reason why Jesus was born as a man. It's the answer to the age-old question, what is man? or the Son of Man that God is mindful of him. And how does this affect us? Hebrews 2, 6 through 9 speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man. Who is Jesus that causes God to be mindful of him? The writer answers that God is bringing many sons to glory, and Jesus is our captain and our brother. He is our Father's firstborn son. I'm from a large family. There were 9 of us, 6 boys and 3 girls, but it was the firstborn that Daddy usually called son. As the oldest son, he watched out for our safety. Hebrews 9:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, because we are all of one. In other words, Jesus is one of us. He came from the same Father, just like my brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren, according to Romans 8:29. God has done many things for man. He created the whole universe for Jesus, because Jesus is a man. Mark 2:27 says that he even made the Sabbath for man. That includes Jesus. The Greek preposition used here is for is the same one used elsewhere in the New Testament as by, through, or on account of. So the Sabbath was made for Jesus, not by him. It was Jesus' Father who worked 6 days and rested on the 7th day, as we find in Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. And he created all things on account of his Son and the rest of mankind, not by him, as Hebrews 1, 2 and Ephesians 3, 9 say. The Greek preposition used here is the same as in Mark 2, 27. And please check me on that too, because I make mistakes. Brethren, there's no other way for Jesus to be the literal Son of God than for him to have originated from his life. Here is where we must answer another question. When did Jesus come forth from the Father? When he was conceived in Mary's womb? When was he sent into the world? After he was a mature man. Did God literally father his own son? You bet your boots he did. You know, we can't have it both ways. Either Jesus eternally existed as a distinct person, which would mean that he is not the literal Son of God, or he came into existence from his Father at conception or begettal. This has perplexed theologians for centuries. Some old theology books, because they did believe that Jesus was God's Son, they make the statement that the Son eternally proceeds from the Father. That statement makes no sense to me. Is he still proceeding? It leaves the question hanging. Where did Jesus come from? And how did he get into the world? Did the other God take a being who had always existed as his companion, change him to flesh, and send him down to earth to be born as his son? No. Jesus, the Son of God, came into existence as a distinct person from the very life of Almighty God, his Father, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, as we've read in the accounts of his birth. Jesus would not be the person he is without his mother's genes. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. So Jesus was sent into the world from God as a man. If he had been sent to the earth from heaven as a person who already existed, he would not have been made of a woman. He would have been made from some other being, and he would have not been literally the Son of God. But he started out in this world at conception. Later, he was sent into the world as a man with God's word after he was an adult, and he had learned his Father's words. Remember, as a son, Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Hebrews 5:8, and he was about 30 years old when he began his work, according to Luke 3:23. You need to know that some do feel that Jesus is not really God's son, not in the literal sense. We need to know why we believe what we do, and it should make sense to us. We see that Jesus sent the disciples into the world in the same way he was sent. John 17:18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. They were not sent from heaven as pre-existent beings into the world, and neither was Jesus. They were sent into the world as men already on the earth, and so was Jesus. Jesus himself once asked the question, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" I ask you today, whose son is Jesus the Christ? And how is he his son? What is the connection? Is it literal or figurative? I believe that Jesus is the literal son of the one Most High God, the one he calls Father. If we could ask the Apostle Paul, what would he say? He said it in 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 7, where he makes it plain that there is no God but one, although some are called God, but for us, there is one God, the Father, although he says it is not everyone who has this knowledge. When Paul writes about God, he calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, like in Ephesians 1, 3. And he wants us all to learn about Jesus till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, as he wrote in Ephesians 4:13. John wrote so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life through him. John 20:31. So, how much does our Father love us? He loves us enough to give his very own Son so that we can live with them forever. But does it really matter what we believe about Jesus? In Acts 8, 36, 37, the eunuch asked why he couldn't be baptized. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." "Believe what?" He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he baptized him. What do we need to confess? 1 John 4:15. "Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." In 1 John 5:10 through 13, God gives us the record of his Son. If we say Jesus is not God's Son, John says we are calling God a liar. Our eternal life is in Jesus as a gift from God the Father. John wrote so that we can believe on the name of the Son of God. Nowhere do we find in the entire Bible that we should believe that Jesus is our God, but we do find that he's the Son of God because the one who fathered him is God. Jesus is alive because of his Father, according to John 5:26. His Father is the Creator who spoke his word in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," and he's the Father of lights. We can come to know and see the Father through his Son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This verse identifies the Father of Jesus as the one who said, "Let there be light," and Jesus reflects his glory, the light of God. Now, some say that since only God is worthy of worship, that means Jesus is God. But in Matthew 14:33, his disciples worshiped him as the Son of God, not as God the Son. And the Son of God is worthy of the worship of angels. Hebrews 1:5 through 6. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands round about God's throne say that the Lamb is worthy. That's in Revelation 5:11-12. I've also heard the statement that the life of a mere human would not be enough of a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all mankind. Personally, I feel that it has showed more love and was more of a sacrifice for God to redeem us with the human blood of his very own Son than it would have been for him to have arranged for another self-existent God-being to allegorically be his Son. I found written in an old Bible commentary that in the very early history of the church, They taught that Jesus was the Son of God in a physical sense, that in his case, the Holy Spirit took the place of a human father. Again, I ask, who did Jesus say he was? John 10:36, Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he said he was the Son of God. John 5:18, the Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he said that God was his Father. And who did Jesus say was God? John 20:17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I need another hour, but here's my conclusion. The gospel accounts of his conception and birth give clear evidence that the one Almighty God, Yahweh, the Most High, is the Father of the person named Jesus. I think we can all agree on that, even though we may not agree on how he is. I've used many scriptures and explanations to show you that Jesus is the literal Son of God through conception or begettal and birth, not figuratively. And I've given you many things to consider as you get to know the Father and his Son. Now then, I hope we can be considerate and kind to each other, and that we will all consider the evidence carefully as we decide what we believe. Remember, during this seminar, that being the best debater and using the most difficult sounding theological words or convincing emotion is not the most important thing. Knowing our God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus, the Christ, the source of our eternal life, that's the truth that will set us free, because no one can come to the Father except through the Son. It's his Son. Now, men have confused the Bible translations, but all of the confusing scriptures have reasonable explanations. We must sincerely strive toward the faith based on the knowledge which Jesus himself learned from his Father and gave to his church. Jude 1:3 and John 15:15. Personally, I just want to know the truth, and I believe I am finding it. I have no great worldly position to gain and not much to lose in that way. So I just want to know God, the Father, and his Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Well, thank you, Dwayne. You have a mic there. You might slide that over in front of your face here as the interrogation begins.
I forgot.
I don't know if that's turned on there. So this is our last seminar of the day, and we've got about 30 minutes here. We use whatever we need. If we run out of questions, we leave early. I'm not trying to, you know, encourage you not to have questions, but go ahead.
My name's Eddie Pund. I'm from Seattle. Regarding Hebrews 1:8, according to the English translation, it sounds like it's direct address. The problem is, in the Greek, it is not an evocative case. For it to be direct address, it would have to be an evocative case, and it is not. The preposition there is translated unto simply means with reference to Jesus. So anyone who is reading it from the English translation is deceived and misled. It is not speaking directly to Jesus that he is God. That's simply from the Greek.
I don't know Greek, but I have looked it up, and I've seen footnotes that say that, and checked the passages that it refers to, and I agree with you on that.
Secondly, I've been a Trinitarian all my life, and all the great preachers I ever sat under were Trinitarian. My godly mother was a Trinitarian, so I had sentimental obstacles to overcome to change my view. It was very difficult for me. It took me 5 years to search every scripture in the New Testament that deals with this in the original language before I could change my viewpoint. One thing that helped me was I began to realize that this was a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. It was not just Protestant theology, it was Roman Catholic theology. And the Lord had already shown me that almost without exception, every doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is false. In order to understand Roman Catholicism, you have to do a little reading about a religion called Mithraism. And if you will take time to do that, you will see how pagan that this entire system is. Their priesthood is false, their Bible is false, their day of worship is false, their Mary is false, their God is false, their Jesus is false. The whole system is a false religion. And so you can approach it not only from Scripture and study every Scripture, you can approach it negatively from the Roman Catholic Church and say every doctrine of the Roman Catholic system is suspect, and you study it from that viewpoint, and it will help you also. But to understand Roman Catholicism, you have to understand books on Mithraism. And once you read those books, the light will turn on and you will see that the Roman Catholic system of theology is 100% pagan.
Just one comment, Duane. If I might say, that was, in my view, the best presentation we've had so far. And the reason for that is simply that, for me, the light went on.
Great.
He can't be his father if he was God.
That's what did it for me.
And it basically falls down as simply as that.
Thank you.
Okay, Tom Bosserman. You made a statement about a comparison, I get an analogy, that if a doctor handles the sperm, puts it into the woman, then he's not the father.
Right.
So I think you followed that up by saying the father is literally the father.
Right.
So did he take sperm and put it in Mary? And if so, did he just, is that part of his genetic makeup? Or what are we talking about? Or are we just, is it a mystery?
Okay, I believe that it was part of his makeup, and that God, if he can speak the worlds into existence, I know from his own self that he can change his generics from spirit to physical sperm. And then obviously it's a miracle that I don't completely understand, but I believe that it was when the Father overshadowed Mary in that account that he placed his sperm into Mary then, and she became pregnant. Obviously, it's not like the normal marriage, because then Mary was married to Joseph, but they didn't come in together until after Jesus was born. It was a special exception that the Father used Mary to be the mother of his son. Otherwise, whose son would it be?
Follow-up question to that, then. Did I understand you to say that at the beginning he's not eternal, not creator, not God, but then you quoted Isaiah 9:6 that calls him the mighty God, and you quoted other verses that said he's the Son of God. So I guess I need a clarification who you're saying Jesus is. Is he a God, a God, you know?
Okay, I would believe that he... that you can use the word Elohim, which is translated God, for that's used sometimes for men and angels, and in that way you could say Jesus is Elohim, or translated to God, but that he did not exist in the eternal past except within his father, like Levi existed in his father. In that way, Jesus' eternity goes back forever, but as an individual person, I believe his life started when... God's life combined with Mary's, otherwise Jesus would not be Jesus without having the genes of his mother also. In other words, I don't believe he existed before his begettal as a person.
Okay. So
he was not God Most High or a being who eternally existed in the past.
But do we refer to him as God at all then?
I don't. I wouldn't say that it's absolutely wrong, because it's according to whether you mean God. Jesus himself quoted the passage where men and angels were called God, or Elohim, whatever language Jesus used. I don't know. The word God is an English word. So at
his resurrection, he didn't become God, or there's nothing like that?
He is still the Son of God, but he's still called the man Christ Jesus, and he'll never be the Father or the Most High. But as far as I can tell, he's the second Most High in the universe.
I think it's something interesting that I've learned here, that he's the only begotten in that light, in that sense, in the.
Right.
Something I was thinking about too is that, and it's like in a sense we're his half brothers, in a sense. I mean, except that. Yeah. That means
well,
we'd have to genetically all be from...
Yeah. Except that God created Adam from his spirit too, although he created him in the flesh. Still, like you read the genealogies, it's in italics, but it gets down to Adam, the son of God. And so Adam's life came from God in a different way from what Jesus did, and he has to be resurrected into life later. But that way, we are really the real sons of God too, because he created Adam and gave him, breathed the spirit. If he breathed the spirit into Adam, it had to come from him, but it's in a different way. Jesus didn't have a physical dad. God was his dad that begot him, like I said before. I don't know if that explains it or not. Yeah, right.
I don't know if I'd make a lot about that, because when God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, he said, take your son, your only son. And now we know Abraham had another son, and he had a son before Isaac.
Right. I've heard that explained as his only son of promise, or the only son that's going to do what I promised and so forth. I'm not sure about that. Jesus was God's only son, and the word begotten apparently was added in there. But that was at that time, and now God is calling many sons, and Jesus is the firstborn, so you couldn't say later that Jesus is the only son anymore. But he is the only son that was born without a human father, except Adam, who was created from the earth.
Excuse me, Joan Langle. Isaac was, as he said, the only begotten son of Abraham, but as we read in Galatians, yes, he was the begotten son of promise, but he was the son of a wife, is what it says in some other scriptures, whereas Ishmael was the son of a handmaid there.
Right. That's another point. Good point. Yeah.
Jim Townland, I have changed the subject just slightly. A messianic psalm I don't recall us speaking of, may have. But the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, who has believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I think we would all say this is very definitely messianic. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. I'm skipping a little bit. All we like his sheep have gone astray, etc. Certainly this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. But in verse 12, because of all of this, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he was God from all eternity, and he had it coming as his inheritance? No, the verse says, because he poured out his soul unto death. By the way, he hadn't done that yet at this time. prophetically speaking. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, made intercession. Because of this, he was given the inheritance, not because he was God, et cetera, et cetera.
Dwayne, do you have your presentation on the back table? Or
I think we have the outline that I made that would cover most of it.
And is that on the back table, you know?
Yeah, I found
it. Okay.
There. Appreciate it. You must have done it.
Yes. Well, we did a lot of reproducing.
Yeah.
So
I
may have
added a few things here and there.
Okay, but it contains a lot of the scriptures that you
shouldn't say may have because I know I did.
But it has the bulk of the scriptures.
The bulk of it, yes.
Because you were dishing them out kind of fast, I'm sure.
It's in the green sheet back there.
Okay, green sheet. There you go.